Our children can be dismissed at this time to children's worship. And I'll tell you, the part of that song that she just played that always gets me is the part, it's so true, this world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on. Lead me on. I hope that's our desire in our lives as we follow after Christ, that we would realize this world has nothing to offer that is greater than what God has offered us in Jesus Christ. This morning I want to begin this new year by considering a vision, church vision, really thinking about what would be the most valuable, the most biblical, the most God-honoring things for us to consider this year, and probably any year, to be real honest. So here we are at the beginning of 2018. Anybody messed that up yet? Probably every day at some point, right? 2018, and a lot of people are looking ahead, and you've already probably made resolutions and a lot of things, a lot of goals that we want to strive to work on this year. And it's always amazing, and year after year, if you go back and look at what are the top resolutions for a new year, what are the main resolutions, and maybe what were the resolutions that you came up with this year, you're probably going to find a lot of similarity in these resolutions. It's always things like, I want to lose weight. I want to eat healthier. I'm going to stop smoking this year. I'm going to spend less money this year. Or I want to be a better person, whatever that means. I want to be a better person this year. And as I was thinking about that, it occurred to me, there's nothing new on these lists of resolutions. They could be new to us, perhaps, but there's nothing new on this list. But just because it's not new doesn't mean it's not good. There's nothing bad with these resolutions, even the ones I just listed. But let me ask a question. Do you know why the list is the same every year? Do you know why often our lists are the same every year? You probably know, right? It's because you didn't follow through with it last year when it was on your list, nor did we follow through with it the year before when it was still on our list, right? We're not always good at following through with what we intend, with the goals that we set in life. And so what we need is something of the fortitude and the determination of someone like a William Carey to help us press on. Many of you know William Carey. He was well known as that persevering, plodding, as the word he used, plodding missionary to India. And you know, for the first several years of his ministry, saw almost zero fruit. But he kept persevering and he kept pressing on, and eventually God opened up huge opportunities for him, and he did a great work there in India. But you know what? William Carey didn't become a persevering man when he went to India. It was just part of who he was. Even as a young boy, he had that resolve in his soul. And there was an interesting story I came upon recently talking about William Carey. It said, as a young boy, there was a large, tall chestnut tree outside the family home. And Carey saw this bird's nest up in the tree. All right, I'm not condoning this idea of taking the bird's nest down. But anyway, he saw a bird's nest up in this tree, and he wanted that bird's nest out of this tall chestnut tree. So he went outside, and he climbed this chestnut tree, and he fell out of the chestnut tree. And so he climbed that chestnut tree a second time, and he fell out of that chestnut tree a second time. And he climbed up the tree a third time, and lo and behold, he fell again. And he broke his leg this time. And so he's laid up in his home for a few weeks, and after a few weeks, he's still bandaged from the fall with a broken leg, and his mother had to leave him for an hour or two, and she told him, you need to be real careful, take good care of yourself while I'm gone. She probably said something like, don't do anything stupid, right? Probably said something like that. And when she returned, she found her son sitting in his chair, and he's excited, and he has this bird's nest sitting on his lap. Still in a cast, still bandaged from the fall, and he said, hooray, mother, I've done it at last. Here it is, look. And she replied, You don't mean to tell me you've climbed that tree again. And he said to his mom, I couldn't help it, mother. I couldn't really. If I begin a thing, I must go through with it. If I begin a thing, I must go through with it. You know, we certainly have more important things to go through with than trying to get a bird's nest out of a tall chestnut tree. But really, the heart and the resolve that William Carey had, that's what I want to challenge us with today. Let us be those today who begin a thing and follow through with it. Let us begin a thing as in our vision and our commitment to the vision that I want to put forth for us today. Let's begin it. And let's follow through with it with resolve and determination. So I want to bring a message of vision today, really calling us not to anything new. Like I said, those resolutions that we all made, there's really nothing new about these resolutions. And I don't have anything new or fancy to bring you from God's Word, just a call to renewal. Just a call to recommit ourselves to the things of God. You know, really the secret to a spiritually healthy, vibrant, disciple-making church, it's not having the smartest people or the best-looking people or the richest people in the church. It's not about organizing the most programs or having the best entertainment in the community. It's not even about buildings and facilities or location or anything like that. The secret to a spiritually healthy and vibrant church is that they're full of believers who are putting off sin and putting on Christ daily. That's it. See, nothing new. But it's a call to renewal this morning. And so I want to ask you to open your hearts and your minds and consider over the next half hour, consider what is being said and commit to take hold of this vision and go through with it. Go through with it. Make it a part of who you are. I want to bring out three emphases in this vision and put them before us today. And the first one is this, look up. Very simple, look up. This is really the key. We spend the majority of our lives, I really think, looking around, not looking up. We spend the majority of our time looking at all the things around us, all the things we must do, all the people we must take care of, all the problems that we have to deal with, and we're looking around, looking around, looking around, and I want to challenge us this year to stop looking around so much and look up more. To look up more. It's going to take intentionality to look up, to look to God. As I said just a moment ago, a healthy church is a church of spiritually healthy people. And what I mean by that is simply this. A great church is not a matter of giftedness. It's a matter of godliness. We can work on our gifts and abilities all year long, but it won't necessarily make us a God-glorifying church. But if we strive for godliness, we'll please the Lord in what we do. You know, looking up is about pursuing obedience to the great commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38, we get the great commandment. And really, there's a second commandment that goes with it, but I'm just going to stick with the main commandment here. Somebody asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. You know what Jesus is saying? If we're going to be a people who look up more, we're going to have to engage the Lord. We're going to have to engage Him with every part of our being. With our minds, with our hearts, with our strength, which means our actions, everything that we do, engaging in loving God through that. So how, that becomes the question, how can we strive to do this? To be obedient to the great commandment. And I want to give us three ways that we can do that this morning. The first is simply this. It'll be no surprise to you. Increase Bible meditation. You know, originally I had increased Bible reading, but that's not really what I was aiming at. Increase Bible meditation. We can read the Bible all day, every day, and it can mean absolutely nothing to us if we don't meditate on the Word and think about it. Let me give you an example here. Willow Creek Community Church is a church in Chicago that many of you may be familiar with. Pastor Bill Hybels is a well-known author and pastor. They invested over a period of 30 years some tens of millions of dollars into what he says they invested in facilities and programs and promotions throughout the church. And it was just a few years ago that finally the church came out and they admitted that they said they had been unsuccessful in producing disciples. And then Pastor Bill Hybels said something. As he was thinking about this, reflecting on it, he said, quote, "We should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have gotten people, taught people how to read their Bible between services and how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own." This is what we should have done. Church, this is what we need to emphasize. It's not a matter of what we can do in an hour on Sunday morning, but it's a matter of what you pour into your lives in between services, in between Sundays. And so my exhortation to each one of us here this morning is that we would be people who read the Bible, take it in, but also meditate on it, thinking through God's Word and saying, how does this apply right here, right now to my life? You know, our spiritual life would really be nothing apart from taking in and living out God's Word. This is really the heart behind what we've done last year and this year in giving the church a Bible reading challenge. Many of you have this. Some of you are doing it online. Some of you have the hard copy of it. They're laying all over the place. You can find them. But can I challenge you once again to commit to meditating on God's Word? Can I challenge you and just help us understand how important it is? If our desire, and hopefully as the church it is, if our desire is to glorify God in 2018, I make you one promise, we will not do it apart from taking in God's Word and living out what we take in. Let us be people of the Word. Increase Bible meditation, that's the first one. The second way to look up this year, increase participation in worship. Increase participation in worship. Every year, our church, seems like every church, worship participation just slips for many people. And here's really the reason. We've got more money, more activities, more hobbies than ever before in our lives. And what they do is they have stolen away the awe of God from our lives. Do you know that? All of these things that we fill our lives with, they steal away the awe of Jesus that should be consuming us, that should be just filling our lives. And so families are choosing entertainment over worship, and they're suffering. They're suffering spiritually because of it. I don't want us to suffer this year. Let us be reminded of the command of Scripture from Hebrews 10 that says to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Folks, the day is drawing near. Let us encourage one another to not neglect meeting together. Let us encourage people to come and be a part of worship. You know, it's not only a good idea. We could just settle it and say it's a command of God. The church is God's idea. Worship is God's idea. Gathering together, it's His idea. It is that. But understand that there are sanctifying things that happen when we gather for worship that do not happen any other time in your life. You need worship. I need worship. Not only is it sanctifying, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to gather with God's people. May it not be a burden in our lives. I know people go on vacation. I'm going to go this week. People go on vacation. People are sick. We don't need to list all the people in our church right now who are in the hospital and who are sick and dealing with so many things. We get that. But listen, I want to ask you to commit to be in worship unless you're truly hindered. Unless you're truly, truly hindered, because gathering for worship will make a difference in our spiritual lives. And let me just kind of add this as I close this thought. The best way for you and I to be people who are passionate and desire corporate worship is to have vibrant private worship. Because when we gather here on Sunday, I promise you, the way you worship is an overflow of the way you've worshiped all week long. If that didn't happen, you're not really worshiping on Sunday. If it did happen through the week, then you're probably worshiping on Sunday. So let's increase participation in worship. The third way I want to challenge us to look up this year is to increase fervency in prayer. Increase fervency in prayer. Jesus modeled this so many times throughout the Gospels. And he told his disciples more than once that there was an expectation that they be a people of prayer. And I just turned to one example I could think of in Matthew chapter 6. And I was looking at all the different kind of expectations that Jesus had for prayer. So he looks at his disciples and he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And he says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases. And he says, when you pray, go into your room. Do you hear the when you praise? Did I emphasize that enough? Jesus did too. When you pray, it was assumed that we would be a people of prayer. It was assumed that we would follow our leader, that we would follow Jesus, who was a person of prayer. And yet we're told, I guess self-confessing evangelicals, only about a third of them set aside any time during the day to be involved in prayer. A third of evangelical believers. You know, Martin Luther was one of those people who saw the Lord do incredible things through his life and in his ministry. And he was a man who prayed fervently for those things. And it was interesting, I was reading the other day, someone once said of Martin Luther, they said, I overheard him in prayer. And with what life and spirit did he pray? It was with so much reverence, as if he were speaking to God, yet with so much confidence, as if he were speaking to his friend. He was committed to prayer. And we're like, man, where are the Martin Luthers today? Where are the mighty men of God who step up and do something great for the kingdom of God? Maybe the first question we should ask is, where are the men and women of prayer? Where are the men and women who are on their knees before the Lord in prayer? Those are the ones who are going to do great things for the Lord. So church, let us commit to pray with confidence and reverence this year. Fervently praying for our own spiritual lives, but then kind of going out from that, praying for our families, praying for our church family, praying for our lost community, praying for our nation and the lost around the world, and really asking God, God, this year, would you do something that we couldn't even imagine if we were dreaming that you would do? God, do something great in our midst this year. We'll have to be intentional about it or it won't happen. We'll have to be intentional about the Bible meditation. We'll have to be intentional about getting up on Sundays and Wednesdays and coming to church or it won't happen. We'll have to be intentional about prayer or it won't happen. Let's be intentional about looking up this year. The second emphasis of the vision for this year is reach out. Look up first. Don't do any of the rest of this until we look up. But after we look up, let's reach out. The Great Commission is one of those passages of Scripture that most of us know really, really well. It's a commonly recited passage, but not a commonly obeyed passage of Scripture, is it? Commonly recited, not commonly practiced. In Matthew chapter 28... verses 18 through 20, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, he establishes his authority first. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Church, how can we more effectively be committed to the Great Commission? Labeling ourselves a Great Commission church doesn't really do it. Calling ourselves people who are passionate about missions seems weak. What can we do? What should we do? Well, let me state the obvious first. share the gospel. We should be sharing the gospel. It's simple, yet it's difficult. Maybe one of the most difficult things we do. That's the first aspect, the first way we can be obedient to reach out this year, sharing the gospel. So, three reasons why people don't share the gospel. It could just be that we're disobedient. It could just be that we don't care, and in that case, we need to share the gospel, but we need to share it with ourselves first. I hope that's not the case for us. I hope that's not our issue. It may be that some are terrified and uncomfortable with sharing the gospel, but can I say this? It is the nature, the very nature of the Christian life to stretch outside your comfort zone. I didn't say it was the comfort of the Christian life. It is the nature of the Christian life to do as Jesus did and stretch outside what is comfortable, stretch beyond what is easy, and do what is difficult. Maybe what needs to happen is you need to say, look, I know this is where I struggle. I know there's fear. There's an uncomfortableness in my heart. So team with someone. Team with someone else that you can kind of walk beside and maybe become more confident yourself. Some people are terrified. Others, it may just be that you need training. You're not sure how to do it. And we've tried many times to offer trainings on Wednesdays and whatever else. And you know what? We'll do more. We'll do more because we want everybody to be able to share the gospel, to feel equipped. And so, you know, maybe it's pulling somebody else beside you and saying, would you go with me? Let me watch you. Let me see how you do this. There's no one secret trick to do it. The key is to be obedient. How can we share? Consider your circles of influence and start there. Some people think, if I'm going to be obedient to the Great Commission, I've got to go to Morocco and start sharing with people. No, you won't share in Morocco if you're not sharing in Owen County. It won't make any difference. Start here. Start with your circle of influence. Start with the lost people in your own family. You have connections with them. They'll forgive you if you upset them most of the time. They'll forgive you. Start with your family. Then your coworkers and your friends and those sort of people that you have regular contact with and these people in your life that you run into at the grocery store, whatever, that you're building relationships with. Listen, I'm going to keep using this word. This will take intentionality. It won't happen by accident. But let us be a people who are committed to sharing the gospel this year. Secondly, go on mission. Go on mission. How can we reach out and fulfill the Great Commission? Well, go on mission. Start here, but then go. This year, we're going to have a couple of opportunities, and they're going to be familiar because we want them to be familiar. We want them to be places that we've invested, and we're going to go deep as a church. And so this summer, we're going to send a team to Atlanta and continue to do ministry in Atlanta. Do you know why? Because only 25% of the city of Atlanta are connected to any evangelical church. Now you can do quick math. That means 75% of the city of Atlanta absolutely nothing to do with a Bible-believing, God-glorifying evangelical church. We're going to send a team to New York City as well. To Queens and Manhattan on July 9th through the 14th, we've got a team going to New York City. Do you know why? Because there are 22 million people in the greater metro of New York City, the largest city in our country, and 4% of them are evangelical believers. I know I messed up some things I said earlier. I didn't mess that up. 4% evangelical believers. In other words, there is one Southern Baptist church for every 71,000 people. Evangelical doesn't just mean Southern Baptist. There's a lot of other denominations in there as well. But there is a huge, huge need. And so we're going to take a team and do VBS in the park. And we're going to do prayer walking around the city. And we're going to engage lost people with the gospel. And we need teams to do this. We need teams in Atlanta and teams in New York. Let me ask you, will you be a part Will you be a part of the Great Commission here at Dallasburg Baptist Church this next year? Many of us could go. Some of us probably can't, but we can support those who do go, and we can pray for those who do go. Will you be willing to carve out vacation time this year? I know it's a difficult and a challenging thing to ask people to give vacation time, but what will make a difference in eternity? Will we be able to carve out vacation time to use for kingdom purposes this year? Let's share the gospel. Let's go on mission. Thirdly, this will be a new one. Planting a church. Planting a church. Did you know that for all of the churches that are planted in this country in a given year, it's only a fourth of what is needed to keep up with population growth? Only a fourth. We plant thousands of churches every year in this country, but you know what? Fact of the matter is, thousands close their doors every year as well. They don't want to change. They don't want to engage their community. They don't want to do what's necessary to grow, and they close their doors. And we open new churches, but only a fourth of what is needed. There's a huge need for more churches. I wouldn't say right here next to us, but in places in our own state, there's a huge need for new churches. There are places here in the state of Kentucky that have zero evangelical presence. Whole communities, towns, zero evangelical presence. And so our prayer this year, our commitment this year is to do something about that. God has not blessed us so that we could sit on our bank accounts. God has not blessed this church so we could sit on the church's bank account. We want to work with our Kentucky Baptist Convention, and we want to pray for wisdom. We want to pray for boldness, and we want to be people who prioritize the gospel this year and do new things, challenging things, sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. And so I want to ask you, would you pray about this year? The goal is within the next year that we could be heavily involved in planting a church somewhere here, even in the state of Kentucky, eastern Kentucky, wherever the Lord would lead us. We're going to be seeking out those opportunities. But pray, this is most important, pray that the Lord would make us a discontent people with our own comfort when we consider the lostness all around us. I said this many times. Here in the state of Kentucky, only 12% of the population is in worship any given Sunday. 12%. Huge need. Huge need. So, look up this year. Reach out this year. And then can I encourage you, thirdly, to join in? To join in this year. This is sort of the last emphasis I want to bring out. If we're going to make a kingdom impact in our community, and on the places of influence that we have as a church. Listen, Dallasburg Baptist Church cannot be a come and be served and be pampered and be given to kind of a church. We must be an all hands on deck kind of a church. Is that who we are? Is that who we are as a people of God? We're going to jump in. We're going to be involved. We're going to join in. We're passionate about the Lord and passionate about serving through His church. You know, it's almost laughable, but there are too many churches, and I've talked to too many churches and church leaders who have expressed this, but too many churches, they hire church leaders, they hire pastors to do the bulk of ministry in the church. And can I just tell you, that is an unbiblical and unhealthy model. As a matter of fact, I can give you an example in Scripture where in Acts chapter 6 where the needs of ministry were coming so huge, the apostles said, we've got to step back. We've got to bring others along to do this because we've got to give ourselves to prayer and to the proclamation of the word primarily because equipping needs to happen and ministry needs to happen, but God has called us to do mainly the equipping. Let me show you this. My philosophy of ministry, if I could narrow it down to two verses of Scripture, it would be Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Here's what it says. And He, that is Christ, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You see, there is an expectation in Scripture that the saints, who are the saints? Raise your hand if you're a saint today. Who's a saint? Some of you aren't sure, but it's you. It's you, okay? All believers, right? The expectation of Scripture is that every one of us would be involved in ministry, involved in serving. And can I say this to you this morning? It doesn't matter what abilities you think you have or don't have. It doesn't matter how weak or how strong or how smart or how simple you might think you are. God has gifted you, He has called you, and your church expects you and needs you to serve, needs you to be involved. So here's a challenge for joining in this year. First, faithfully serve in church ministry. I could give all kinds of statistics about church service, but you know what? Numbers don't compel people to serve. I could throw numbers at you all day long, and it won't touch your heart. It won't affect you in any way. The truth is, we will serve according to what our hearts desire most. That's how we serve. If it's our hobby, we're going to serve our hobby. If it's our job, we'll serve our job. If it's Christ, we'll serve Him. If we desire Christ most, we'll join in serving through the body of Christ, His church. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, here's what Paul said to the church in Rome. He says, "For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function," that's a good thing, "so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And this is what he says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, praise the Lord, let us use them." Let us use them. Your presence in this church is wonderful and great, but your service is needed too. Your service is greatly needed. There's a service opportunities form. If you want to know, what does this church do? What do they need? Out in the foyer, there's a service opportunities form. Most people haven't filled them out. I still encourage you to do that. If you're a member, I would really challenge you to do that. Fill one out. Come talk to one of the pastors about how you can be involved. I promise you, there's an opportunity. Hey, there's always an opportunity to sign up for children's worship, for the nursery. I put a sign up out on the table. I lied. Brother Justin put a sign up out on the table. And I would encourage you to take a look at that if you're not serving in that capacity. The more people we have, less often you have to serve in that capacity. But let me challenge us. Do not retire from serving in the church. I've heard those words in other churches. I've heard those words in our church, and I would say that does not glorify God. Do not retire from serving, but instead burn out to the glory of God. Burn your life out to the glory of God. Faithfully serve in church ministry. Second, faithfully give to ministry causes. Hey, listen, I'm going to be real honest. We have a generous church. We have a very generous church. I have no doubt about that. And I want to challenge, though, I want to challenge every one of us to give. While I know we're a generous church, I know that there are many who come and maybe they don't feel like, because they see financial reports and they see everything's going well, they think, I don't have to give. I don't need to give. But we're going to put some initiatives out there in the coming year that are going to take some resources. And we have other initiatives that could use more resources, and we would love to be able to do even more ministry. There's no such thing as having a budget that is too big if you're using it to glorify God, if you're using it to do ministry. All right, so let me challenge us in that. Hey, start with the general offering. Start with just giving out of obedience to God every week. I don't know what that's going to be for you. Some people would say it's a 10% tithe. Maybe that's it. Some people say, no, the New Testament model is generous giving. Probably going to be more than a 10% tithe. But whatever your conviction is, would you give? Start with the general offering. Then we also have missions offerings throughout the year. We have an offering in December for international missions, and around Easter for North American missions, and in September for the state of Kentucky missions. I would ask you, don't skip those. Don't skip those. Be involved. That's who we are as Southern Baptists. That's why we are Southern Baptists. We cooperate together to do missions. Apart from that, we don't really exist because we're a bunch of autonomous churches doing our thing to glorify God. So commit yourself to those missions offerings. But then, as you know, and I say often, there are multiple opportunities to give throughout the year in our church. And it is not necessarily the expectation that everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. And let me encourage you to find those avenues of ministry that you are passionate about and commit to give to those. Faithfully give to ministry causes. And then finally, build community with one another. Build community with one another. Most people who leave the church, who leave our church, say one of the reasons is because they didn't feel connected. They didn't feel connected. Now, I know there are theological reasons people leave and all sorts of other things, but they didn't feel connected. In church, it just shouldn't be that way. We're family. We're family. You connect with your biological family. Connect with your church family. We need more people who are committed to the ministry of love and hospitality in this church. And so I want to challenge us, especially the more mature believers, you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I want to challenge you to take the initiative this year to build community with others. Building community in the church, inviting people to participate in your Sunday school class, inviting them to participate, be involved in a small group Bible study that meets in other people's homes or at the church throughout the week, but be hospitable. Can I throw out this challenge as well? It's going to take intentionality. It's going to take initiative. Once a month, would you invite a family in our church to be in your home? Once a month, 12 times a year. Once a month, would you do that? And could I add to that just a little bit? Would you mostly let it be families you don't know well in the church? You want to build community in this church? You want to more effectively love people in the church and partner for ministry in the church? Get to know them. Get to know people in the church. Get involved in people's lives so that you know them. Would you commit to once a month having someone in your home? Doesn't mean you have to get a professional cleaner in to come clean your home before you invite somebody over. Just means you have to be real and say, this is where we live. And we want to invite you into our mess. Right? That's okay. That's okay. Build community with one another. As I was thinking about this, my first thought was, I bet if I were to ask, one of the first rebuttals would be, but Brother Tim, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. You don't understand all that I've got going on in my life. And just let me say honestly with you, I do understand. And I do believe that you are incredibly busy. Just about every single one of you. Incredibly busy. But here's the challenge. We need to give some things up. And it's not the church. It's not my private worship. It's not my corporate worship. It's not my serving in the church. We need to have that margin in our lives. You know, like the margin of a page? You need that margin there. What's it there for? I don't know. So you can doodle things on the side, I guess. You need margin in your life so that you can add in extra things on the side. And you're not constantly telling people, I love that ministry, but I can't serve. I'm too busy. I'd love to have you over, but man, my schedule has no time. I'd love to go on that mission trip, but I committed to go fishing 12 times this year. It's taken up all my vacation. You see what I'm getting at. Margin. We need margin in our lives. It's going to take sacrifice and intentionality. But you know what? Sacrifice and intentionality are the nature of the Christian life. All we have to do is look at the example of Jesus. Sacrifice and intentionality. It's the sacrifice that we remember as we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember a sacrifice. We remember a life that was given not to his own desires and pleasures, but was given to God, given for us. We remember a sacrifice that was not self-serving, but was us serving. And so here in just a moment, we're gonna sing a song of invitation. And maybe this is an opportunity where you just need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what's truly in my heart? What's going on here? And just let him reveal those things to you. And then after that, we're gonna partake of the Lord's Supper together. And we're gonna remember intentionality and sacrifice. We're gonna remember what that looks like in the broken body, in the spilled blood of Jesus on our behalf. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that we have the privilege this morning of coming before you as a body of believers who love you, who desire to please you, want to glorify you with our lives. Father, I pray that this word this morning has not been the desire of my heart, but it has been your call for us this year. And Father, I pray that as we reflect and look for motivation and consider why we would even grab a hold of this vision, that we would look no further than the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf. May we reflect on that as we reflect on the cross through the Lord's Supper here this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.